Genesis, we return to a book which I have called previously a book of beginnings. And here this morning we have the beginning of crime, we have the first murder in human history, and we also have the beginning of, and this is the basis for what happens, the beginning of sibling rivalry, which is something that all of us, I'm sure, are aware of in different contexts. Brothers and sisters grew up in the same home, but they tussle with one another. Would that be a fair enough word to use? They try to get one up on the other in different ways. And our rivalry with our brothers and sisters, it may be a very friendly rivalry, or it may be a very unfriendly rivalry. This one certainly between Cain and Abel ran to extremes. But nevertheless, sibling rivalry is something that all of us are familiar with. And this is the beginning of it here in Genesis chapter 4. And as we think about these two men coming up, being brought up in the same family, again, it's a reminder to us, they're so different, that two children brought up in the same home from the same parents can be so different. Sometimes they keep each other going, don't they? One will say to them, you're adopted, you know, you're so different to the rest of us. Because there can be in a family two brothers, two sisters, or a brother and a sister, and they're just so different. And it seems here in Genesis 4 that Cain and Abel certainly are fitting into that sort of a category. They come from a godly home. Whenever Cain is born, we're told in verse 1, his mother Eve bore him, and she called him Cain. Cain means in Hebrew produced, so she is saying, I have produced this man with the help of the Lord. And then she bears her second son, who is Abel. Abel is a keeper of sheep, and Cain is a worker of the ground. We might say that Abel was a livestock man. He was someone who was a shepherd of sheep. And Cain was an arable farmer, a worker of the ground, says verse 2. Again, here's the start of farming. But though they had different approaches to farming, the thing that united them here in our verse is that verse 3, we're told that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So here are two brothers who are obviously very different in many ways. They come from the same household, yet both of them have an awareness of God in their lives. They've been brought up in a godly family. Adam and Eve both knew the Lord. They may have fallen into sin and did fall into sin, but they knew what it was to walk with God, and by the name that Cain certainly was given, it was a sign of how she was acknowledging God's goodness to her in the giving of her children. And it's good to remember that our children are a heritage from the Lord. And these men then desire to bring an offering to the Lord, to honor God, to worship God. And that's what they are doing here. And it could be, we might say, well, it was just obviously the influence of their home. They grew up in that sort of a family. Or we could say, this is the human heart. God has put eternity into all of our hearts. And every single one of us knows that there is a God. Even the most hardened atheist knows there is a God. He or she may be drawing up their case for why there is no God. They may be hardening themselves in all sorts of ways to say there is no God. But if there is no God, why get so angry about it? Because you're just trying to prove a zero. And it seems to me that so many atheists who try to prove there is no God, deep down know there is no God, know there is a God, and they are just trying to in some way validate themselves, and particularly their sin, and they want to live without any accountability. It's in our DNA. It's something that's hardwired into us as human beings. And Cain and Abel therefore come with their offerings to worship. And this is where the differences between the two brothers come to the fore. Verse 3 tells us, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. He was the arable farmer. And Abel brought from the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. This was the shepherd bringing from his flock. And you might read this and say, well, this is completely understandable. These men are bringing what they're working at as their offering to the Lord. Cain, the arable farmer, he brings the fruit of the land to the Lord. That's obvious. That's his work. He's bringing his work to the Lord. And Abel, the livestock farmer, is bringing some sort of an animal sacrifice to the Lord. So in a sense, it's obvious. This is what they're going to do. And yet verse 4 ominously tells us the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The question is why? Why, when God looked at the offering that Cain was bringing, this fruit, why did the Lord reject it? And why did the Lord look at Abel's offering and accept it? Why the Lord's preference? Why did God make such a difference? And in one sense, we might say, well, Abel had learned from the experience of his father and mother. When they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they sewed together fig leaves to cover their nakedness before God, but God provided them with skins. And in order for there to be skins, something has to die. I believe it was a lamb that died. It's the beginning of the lamb theme that runs all the way through the Bible. The text doesn't tell us what animal it was, but I believe it was the lamb that shed its blood so that Adam and Eve could be covered for their sin. So Abel had maybe thought over his parents' experience of dealing with God, and that's why he brought an animal sacrifice, perhaps. That God had provided the animal sacrifice, so that's what he wanted to do it God's way, if I could put it like that. That's half an answer. Cain, on the other hand, brought fruit and cereal, perhaps, vegetables and whatever, just because that was the obvious thing. So when God rejected him, was God being unfair? Partial? Was God showing favoritism? But the book of Hebrews tells us the reason why the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering and not for Cain and his offering. And the same answer is in Genesis 4, if you think about it and pray about it and seek God over it. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though through which he was commended as righteous, and God accepted his gifts. In other words, it wasn't so much that Abel had brought a blood sacrifice, although that was important. It was the fact he brought it by faith. That's the point that Hebrews 11 is making. And this is the first point on our headings this morning. Abel decided to trust God to make good the shortfall of his life. Cain, on the other hand, as he brought his vegetables and as he brought his fruit, and it's understandable, that's the type of farming that he was doing. But his attitude as he brought it to God was, Lord, look at the work of my hands. I have been sweating, I have been straining, I have been pouring myself into tilling the ground and producing this harvest. Lord, look at the work of my hands. Here it is. Bless me for this. But Abel, when he brought the lamb, he looked to God to make good his sin and for God to bless him. He wasn't seeking to earn salvation by the work of his hands. He was looking to God to bless him. And this is the difference between these two. I've called today's sermon God's Way versus Man's Way. Man's way is to say to God, look how good I am. Look how much I do. Look how good I am to my family. Look at the way I pay my taxes. Look at how regular I go to my church. Look at how I say my prayers every day. Look at how I read my Bible. Look at me. Look at the offering of my hands, Lord. This is man's way. But God's way is to trust God, to look to God, and to say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your sacrifice for sin I cling. Because you see, in Genesis 3, there was a promise that someone was coming. Genesis 3, verse 15, here's the first gospel message. I will put enmity between you and the woman, says God, and between your offspring and her offspring, says God to the devil. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's one coming, God says to the devil, who's going to destroy you. He's going to bruise your head. And that one is coming. And whenever Abel brought that lamb sacrifice, he was looking to God for the one who would come. Now, he didn't understand that would be Jesus. But he knew one was coming. And he looked to God to make him right. And he trusted God to be his righteousness. He didn't come in any sense and say, God bless me because what a good boy I am. And that's the difference. We're going to be singing at the end of the service today a hymn by Horatius Bonner. And the first verse sums it up. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. And that was Abel, looking to God to make up the shortfall. If I could put it like this, you know the way you sometimes go to a cafe and it can be a self-service cafe? You get your tray and you move along, and there's maybe someone serving, and you say, I'll have one of those, please. And I'll have one, not those, that one there. And could I have a bit of that, please? And could I have this, but not that? And you work your way through to get your meal organized. And some people, that's their view of God. It's like a self-service cafe. Well, Lord, I'll take a bit of that and a bit of this, but I don't want that. And I'll kind of just self-serve myself. I make it up as I go along. That was Cain. Making it up as he went along. But you go to some other place, and when you've ordered, the food comes, and it's just set down in front of you. And it's take it or leave it. And God's salvation is take it or leave it. Cain thought it was a self-service cafe. Abel trusted God. He did it God's way. I wonder, are you doing it God's way today? Or are you trying to make it up yourself? Lots of people are trying to do it their own way. And they expect God to bless them no matter how they live. They expect God to give them salvation no matter how their lives are working out. But the Cain and Abel story is saying to us, you can't do it your way. It's either God's way or no way. And that's why the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. Secondly, we move on then decision, Abel's decision to trust God, to Cain's rage against God. And this is seen in his reaction there in verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, God had no regard, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The Hebrew experts say that the words that are used here in this verse are the words that are used of a wild animal about to pounce. If you think of those those nature programs you watch, and the cheetah is coming along slowly and then it stops. I caught just a snippet of one the other day on the TV, and the big cat was going through snow and there was a white hare. And it crept up ever so stealthily, and just at the moment it pounced. And that's what God is saying here to Cain. Cain, inside you, there's a wild animal. And the wild animal can be sometimes wild and out of control, or it can be a very controlled wild animal, like the cheetah about to pounce. And sin is like that, isn't it? Our sin, it can just be totally out of control and we're just all over the place, or it can be a very controlled sin where I'm just going to take this decision. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that's what God says here to Cain. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. It's going to eat you up. Your sin is going to eat you up. But you must rule over it. And this is the first time in the Bible, in the Bible, that the word sin appears. In chapter 6 and verse 7, we're told, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth. There's this threat now coming in. Sin is crouching at the door, says chapter 4 and verse 7. The beginning of sin, there's the beginning of the universe, the beginning of life. This is the beginning of crime, the beginning of the first murder, the beginning of sibling rivalry. And it's also the beginning, if I could put it like this, of religious conflict. Not the way we usually think about it, Muslim versus Jew, or Hindu versus Buddhist, or Catholic versus Protestant. The real religious conflict at the heart of the human race is the conflict between those who seek God God's way and those who seek to do God their way. Cain believed in God. Both of them believed in God, clearly. But Cain was adding in the works of his hands. Abel just trusts God. And that's why there's this rage against God from Cain. Cain is raging as if he's saying to God, how dare you reject me? How dare you say that the offerings of my hands are worth nothing? How dare you say, like in Isaiah 64, that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags? How dare you? And how dare you accept this man, Abel, my brother? How dare you say that he is right with you and all he's offered is faith in a blood sacrifice? And that's why Cain killed Abel. He was jealous that God had done something for Abel that God hadn't done to him, but he hadn't repented. And this is the rejection and the rage. The rejection of God leads to rage against God. And it happens all over. Billy Graham, you know the name Billy Graham, the famous American preacher of last century. When Billy Graham was converted to Christ, I think he was about 16 years of age, and in the school the next day, and word had got round the local community, a small town, that he had been converted. And the teacher, she said, oh, I understand we have Preacher Graham with us today. And the kids all fell around laughing. Day one of following Christ, and he's the butt of everybody's jokes. Why was that the case? It's Cain versus Abel. Many's a husband or wife or vice versa many as a husband has persecuted his wife, or many as a wife has persecuted her husband, because they see in the other something that they themselves don't have. Cain versus Abel. In a workplace, many as a colleague has taken it out on their fellow colleague who is honest and straight, because they're Christians. And they won't go along with the messing about that's going on, and the dishonesty and everything else in the workplace, because it shows them up. Cain versus Abel, it's still very much with us to this day. Very much with us to this day. The rage against God. And the last thing this morning are the consequences of each man's decision. Because God doesn't see all this that's going on, and God doesn't say, well, what can I do about it? Look at verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? A barefaced lie to God. He just killed him. A barefaced lie to God. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And I love that verse. You know, sometimes when people are murdered, we despair, don't we? There's been some terrible murders lately in our country. Really terrible, distressing murders. Well, the blood of the innocent is crying out to God for vengeance. Never forget that. And Cain is marked, verse 11. We are told that he is cursed from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. In other words, from now on, you're going to be a kind of a Bedouin traveler through the desert. Your life's just going to be lived on the move. You're going to be a traveler from now on. And sadly, verse 16 tells us even more so, he's going to be moving away from the presence of the Lord. And the Bible is telling us here through this that sin doesn't go unpunished. There's no such thing as a free ride with God. And Cain here, the punishments are coming from God upon him. He doesn't lose his life. We'll come back to that. But he is being punished by God. Wages of sin. But notice his reaction, verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. If I could summarize Cain's response in two words, Cain's response is simply this: poor me. Poor me. Poor me. Where's his repentance? Where's his regret at murdering his brother? Where's his breaking down in the presence of God and saying, God, forgive me? All he says is, poor me. Oh, you're giving me a hard time, God. Poor me. You see, there's remorse in some sense, but there's no repentance. There's no tears for killing his brother. There's no regret over what he has done. And that's a challenge, I tell you, about the hardness of sin. Never think sin's just some wee thing that doesn't really count very much and is pretty insignificant. Sin hardens the human heart. Hardens it. That he has just killed his only brother, shed his blood in the field, and he doesn't give two hoots. And God is kind to him. Later in Genesis, there's the beginning of capital punishment. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Human beings are in the image of God. To kill a human being is a major crime in the eyes of God. And some crimes are so heinous they should be punished with capital punishment. They should be. They should be. Why should a man live who has taken away the lives sometimes of innocent people? And God is kind to Cain here. Yes, he has committed murder, but he's allowed to live. But he's a marked man. He's a wanderer. He's an outsider to the presence of God. And this is saying to us, yes, long runs the fox, but at last it is caught. And as the chapter then comes to an end, there's a number of things kind of summarized towards the end of the chapter that are going on, but it's the last verse I want to draw your attention to. We're told at the very last sentence in verse 26 that it was at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you read those verses that I didn't read this morning in Genesis 4. You'll read about the first city. You'll read about the appearance of musical instruments. You'll read about the appearance of metal workers and their craft. You'll read about farmers. You'll read about Bedouin tribes. You'll read about another outrageous murder where someone just boasts about the murder that he has committed. Wrongdoers boasting and it seems getting away with murder. And there's children being born. Adam and Eve have more children and so on. So there's good things happening. There's music, there's culture, there's work for people, there's farming. There's a lot of good stuff going on, children being born, but there's also in the midst of it all a sense that this is not the way things are meant to be. No wonder people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Is that not the world we live in? So many good things. But I don't know about you, but you must feel it. Things aren't the way they're meant to be. That this world is mad. That this world is sinful to its core. That this world is a place just of rottenness. But let me ask you, are you beginning to call upon the name of the Lord to do something about it? Because the people, there was just so much going on, but they began to call upon the name of the Lord. God, come down. God, come in. God, save us. Save me. Because society, it's just so wrong. It's not Genesis 2. It's Genesis 4. And we need, only God could sort it out. And only God could sort out my life. Let's pray.